As we look at this passage this morning, I want to preach somewhat topically this morning on a very important matter, and that is the matter of Christian parenting. We learn, I think, in this life, most everything that comes to us. In other words, we don't sort of just come to things intuitively. Maybe there are certain things that our intuitions, learning to or not learning to, it just comes to us that we can breathe and walk at the same time, perhaps. But when it comes to most everything else, I would contend, in this life, those things must be learned. We must learn them from other people. As we look at Jesus in this passage this morning, this certainly is the case. Jesus being both God and man, we know that Jesus had to learn a great number of things. In other words, Jesus wasn't born, for instance, with a knowledge of algebra. Jesus had to learn how to do algebra problems. He had to learn how to read and write. All of these things had to be taught to this young child that we see in the passage this morning. And so from this, I hope that we can glean from this passage some helpful insights into how we then as parents are to teach and instruct and our children to learn, to grow. And there's really, I think, two very important points for parents to know of their duties to their children. And if your children are grown and out of the home, these two points as well also are responsibilities of the congregation as a whole. We all take part in teaching our children. And these two things are quite simply this, that we win our children to Christ. That we win our children to Christ. Now, not saying that there's any magical formula, there's certainly not. But what this can and does mean, in part, is that we don't stand in the way of God's moving. We find ways that are effective in instructing and teaching our children, in winning them to the Lord. We model certain behaviors to our children so that they see that they might desire to become like the followers of Jesus Christ. And then the second, in sort of close second to that, is that we then disciple them to be wise and to grow in favor, as the text says here, with God and with man. So the first thing that we see that we need to do this as members of Christ's body and as members of family units is that we need wisdom. You see that there, it comes up both times. The first sort of part of this text is sort of addressing Jesus' childhood. Jesus grows there in verse 40 in favor. The favor of God was with him. Excuse me, go back up to the beginning of verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. As he enters into childhood now, he is growing in wisdom. And then as he enters manhood, the second half of this narrative, speaking about Jesus' now entrance into manhood, you see in verse 52 there. And Jesus increased in wisdom again, and stature, and in favor with God and with man. The first point here, the first thing that we need to instruct children is wisdom ourselves. If you go to James chapter 3, we see a good summary of what wisdom looks like, this wisdom that we need. James 3:13 and following says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make it. You see, James is telling us that there are only two types of wisdom in this world. Understanding, that is, of how the world works. There's wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And his chief point here is that you know the difference between the two by the fruits that this wisdom bears. This is a central foundation to all Christian theology. We've mentioned it before from this pulpit here that all knowledge of God is only as good as the fruits that it bears in our lives. In other words, if what you believe about God and His Word, if that doesn't immediately and directly impact the way that you live your life, then what good is it? Or as James would say, where is this wisdom ultimately coming to you from? Look at the results. Look at the harvest that comes. Is it breeding righteousness? That which is good, that which is holy, that which is set apart and brings about peace and repentance and the fruits of the Spirit? Or does it stir up strife and envy and turmoil? That which is false and breeds jealousy and contempt? How are you raising your children? Are you imparting the wisdom of God into them? Are you seeking to parent and to instruct the children of this church, the children of your family, in ways where peace is sown? Where they learn to ask forgiveness, not just simply say, I'm sorry, I got caught. Think about that as that then grows, as that builds in a child's life. I think one of the most terrifying concepts for me to get through my mind is that we have an entire generation of people now in this country and around the world that are leading us, that are giving us vision and direction and where to go, that have never been disciplined, never been spanked, never been told that they were wrong before in their lives. If that's not demonic wisdom at work, I don't know what is. But as parents, this is your responsibility to be imparting this wisdom to your children, to be parenting according to that, to be giving them accurate knowledge, pervasive understanding, wisdom, that is, how to respond to the issues of life. You look at the book of Proverbs, for instance, chapter 1 begins by giving your child wisdom. And instruction and knowledge that we as Christians might understand words of insight, receive instruction, give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. Why? So that we might increase in learning. And the one who understands may obtain guidance. Isn't that what wisdom is all about? Knowing which way to go. Being equipped to continue in that way. And of course, knowing who your guide is, that must not be overlooked either. We've mentioned that already. This is all part and parcel of winning our children to Christ. So that's the first thing that you need, is you need wisdom. Secondly, there is an obligation here of the children to learn from their parents. Children must learn wisdom at every stage of life. Parents, when you bring your child home from the hospital or wherever it is you have your child delivered, there are three things ultimately that you know about them when you bring them home. First of all, that they are sinners already. They are born sinful. That's why they sin, not the other way around. St. Augustine, many, many years ago, contemplated this by looking at a set of twins that were nursing from their mother. And he said, one child turned green with envy at the other one because he wanted the milk and didn't want his other brother to have it. You start to see that they are hardly innocent creatures, although cute they may be. That secondly, your child is a theist. That the, as the scriptures tell us, the law of God is written on man's hearts. Your child is born knowing God, or knowing that there is a God at the very least. So you see here, you've already got certain advantages as a parent. And then thirdly, you know that there are covenant promises that have been made to your child and to yourself as their parents. That God is at work in that child's life from the very get-go. That there are promises that are made to them and made to you as well as parents, as members of the covenant community, that God will be there at work equipping this child and equipping you to equip them. There's an article I read a number of years ago, and I'm not much into personality profiles of children, but it came out of, I believe, the New Atlantic Quarterly Journal, talking about that there were essentially three personality traits that children exhibit very early on in their formidable years, they're growing up. It said that children are either naturally aggressive, that is, go-getters. They sort of jump in with both feet to problems. Second group of children, it said, were naturally passive, tend to retreat from problems and difficulties. And then the third group would be that children are naturally sort of pensive or analytical, tend to just sort of sit back and analyze certain things. Now, again, I don't know if this is exact science or not, but it's interesting nonetheless because I think it shows us something about children. That those children that are naturally aggressive, and I have seen that before, willing to jump in and handle and tackle problems early on, sometimes you as parents must teach these children, they must learn and understand that there are certain things, certain times, where you must pull back. You must not rush in and attack those problems. In the same way, those children that are naturally passive must learn at each stage in life that there are certain things, certain times, certain opportunities where you do need to rush in and solve problems. And also those that are naturally analytical and more thoughtful must learn both of these things. You know, as you get into the later years, for instance. You know, those children that go on to be in business, for instance, have to know that there are certain times in the life of that business when you do need to be aggressive. But at other times, you must learn to pull back. This is all part of learning wisdom. Understanding it, seeing it, and applying it to our own lives, but especially to the lives of our children. And children, yes, you need to learn that you must obey your parents. It's a fascinating concept, is it not? Look down at verse 50. His parents did not understand the saying that he spoke in verse 51, and he went with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. See what that is saying, kids, that Jesus himself, when he was a kid, submitted, understood that there were certain boundaries and barriers that he ought not to cross, that mom and dad were in control. Certainly they were imperfect, as all parents are. But nevertheless, because of their standing, because of their place that God had put them in, they deserve the utmost of respect from the children. Jesus got that, and you need to get that as well. Certain responsibilities that children bear, this is the chief of them, that you obey your parents. They tell you to do something, you do it. Third point here, as we look to Christian parenting, is that fathers and mothers are responsible to teach wisdom to their children. I said already that there are two main priorities as a parent: to win your child to Christ and to disciple them to be holy. I heard Harry Reader once say that there are certain positions that fathers and mothers take when they are naturally instructing their children. The fathers, when they are correcting a child, will almost always naturally confront the child face to face. Again, this speaks to the position of fathers in the home largely. That we are to be the foundation of the home. We are to be the instructors primarily. We have certain responsibilities to our children. And face-to-face is the way we naturally approach that. Mothers take naturally a different approach. When they are disciplining a child, their natural position is to approach them side to side. Have you noticed that in your own lives, perhaps? In your own parenting? I think what this shows us, what this teaches us, is that children need both fathers and mothers. Fathers that are willing to discipline, willing to correct, sometimes firmly. Mothers who are naturally compassionate. And so we move on in this position as fathers and mothers. And we do it together, united as husbands and wives. So that we can, as we've said already, teach your children, you can teach your children to obey. And why must children obey their parents? Because that's what God has called us to do. And in learning to obey their parents, children learn to obey God. Notice the progression there. Teach your children to obey you because you must obey God. We learn from the scripture as parents more and more to obey God. This is not some legalistic construct or me giving you a bunch of rules here, or even sort of trying to put down the doctrines of grace. Absolutely not. But as we grow as Christians, we grow in our faith. We then grow in repentance, and then, yes, we grow in our obedience to God's revealed word. So by teaching our children in a similar pattern, we are teaching them to obey God as well. I think one of the greatest hindrances to this as parents that we can do is that we oftentimes want to be a friend first to our children and secondly a parent. And I can understand this scenario all too well. You want your children to like you, but here's the thing. If you want your child to like you, then don't be a parent to them. It really is as simple as that. If you are a good parent, there will be many times in that child's life where they will just flat out, quite simply, not like you. But that doesn't mean that you need to change the facts of the matter, that your children must obey you. If you need your child's approval and affirmation, then you have lost as a parent. And here's the other thing that you need to take into account as well. Your child has lost as well. You cannot teach your child if you have to have their friendship. And so there will be times in that parent-child relationship, many times, when you will be at odds with each other. But please know this, it doesn't mean that you're doing a bad job. It doesn't mean that you're a bad parent. If anything, it actually means that you are doing what you have been called to do. Not always, but most of the time. And so we must always be evaluating these relationships with our children as parents. And then fourthly and finally, parents must be wise in their parenting. And that this means that they can and they must use others to teach their children. Notice the whole sort of crux of the problem in this passage here. Well, first of all, we see that Mary and Joseph are not alone in going down to Jerusalem every year. Notice the continuity there. Notice the continuity as well in verse 39, that they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. They were devoted to God, devoted to God's word and what it commanded them, and that they were obedient to that. But you also see that they are traveling in groups. There's a community around them. Furthermore, we see this as Jesus, where is he found? He's found in the temple, sitting among the teachers, plural, listening to them and asking them, again, plural, questions. And all, there were a great many people there who heard him, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Yes, we as parents have certain responsibilities to our children, absolutely, but we need more help than just that to win our children to Christ and to disciple them to be holy. It takes an entire community to do this. And that's why the church is so important, is so foundational in the lives of children as well. Certainly, parents, be careful in who you select, not so much maybe in the church, but it takes others, I believe, also outside of the church as well to teach and instruct your children. But certainly, nothing less than your church community to help to support you as parents as well, but also to support these children. Al Mohler, a number of years ago, heard an interview with him, and he sort of hit this point home to me where somebody had asked him in a Q&A session after a conference about who was most influential in his life growing up. And he said, well, the person that was probably most influential to me outside of my parents was my minister, the man that preached God's word to me week in and week out. And the questioner was somewhat surprised at that. And he said, what about John Calvin? Oh, yeah, you know, Calvin was certainly formidable in my life, but not as much as this minister. Well, you know, what about somebody? But again, and I don't say that because I'm a minister myself and I have some ego that needs stroked here. Certainly not, at least I hope not. But the point I'm trying to make here is that your children need to be in church. That you need to be bringing them with you week in and week out. Because there is something special that happens when God's word is open to us on Sunday mornings and is preached to us. I can certainly testify to that in my own life growing up. That the preached word must be present week in and week out if these young hearts and minds are going to be won to Christ. Your child needs to sit under good and godly and biblical preaching week in and week out, and pray that that happens and continues to happen in this church week in and week out. Because why? Well, look at the end result here. Look down at verse 52 and we'll end here this morning. What did all of this accumulate to in the life of Jesus Christ? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. This is not our goal with our children. Is that not the church's goal and mission even? That God's people, especially God's children, would increase in wisdom and stature, knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and would also be growing in favor with man, showing others, leading others in the right ways, increasing in their understanding of how life works and when to be aggressive, when to be passive, having that timing down or having a firmer understanding of that. But all of it ultimately, I think, culminates at this, in our learning to obey our Heavenly Father. That as we obey Him and learn to obey Him more and more, we increase in wisdom. We increase in knowledge. We increase in favor with God and with man. So certainly the case with Jesus. He had to learn to obey His earthly parents because He had to learn to obey His Heavenly Father. And as He grows and as He gets older and older, stronger and stronger, He's going to have to learn that His Heavenly Father asked and required and called Him to obey the most difficult task He would ever have to undertake in this life. That He would have to go to the cross, give up His life so that your sins might be covered over. Jesus had to learn this. But as we will see in the study of Luke, Jesus did learn it. And thanks be to God that He did. Because He willingly obeys His Father and He goes. And He endures everything, hell itself, for your sake. To show His great love for you, His desire for you. So that you might learn to obey as well. So brothers and sisters, learn wisdom. Seek it in the right places from above. Children, learn it as well from your parents. Parents, continue to teach it to your children. And in doing so, we will all grow in favor with God and with man. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, continue to guide us and direct us in your ways. Teach us wisdom. Make us more like our elder brother Jesus. We pray this all in His precious name.